wear a mask and everybody in the world wear them.
Yeah.
Stay home, everybody in the world stay home. You know, lock down, everybody in the world lock down, the whole world. The goal of Democratic Party is one world government. You know that. And I think that all of this scare and political reasoning over coronavirus, I think on the Democrats' part, they're using that to reduce America to its lowest level. And that's what you've got to do to have a one world government, is everybody, all the nations, got to be on the same level. And that's what it's doing. It's becoming a socialistic, communistic government. And so, when that happens, we're gone. We're out.
Amen.
And so really, sometimes these things happen we wish hadn't have happened. But God's not crazy. He don't even need Trump.
Right.
If we're not careful, we'll get the idea that if God somehow, if he can somehow think of something that'll get Donald Trump elected, that we'll once again have a good country. God don't need Trump. I'm going to vote. I'm going to hold my nose and check the mark, you know, and for Trump, you know. But I wish he'd quit cussing and lying and his ego's about as big as this building and, you know, that kind of stuff. But I don't want to get my mind on Trump. I ain't going to watch that CNN stuff and listen to what them guys say. And they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't know. And we know what's happening. Amen. And I'm not too saddened about it. Even the bad stuff, we're not for anything bad, okay? But even when bad things happen, if you're just going to serve the Lord, you know, I've got a CD in my truck, and I've listened to it, man. In fact, I called a lady yesterday and ordered some, so we put them in the online bookstore to sell them. But Ron Ralph over in Carthage, Tennessee, called me, and he said, this lady over in the Knoxville area said her husband bailed out on her and fell off the mower wagon, that kind of stuff. But said she's devastated and brokenhearted. But she wrote some songs. I believe there's 10 songs on that CD. She wrote every one of them. And she called Brother Ralph and said, do you think Victory Baptist Press would be willing to maybe put that CD on their online bookstore? And so I said, well, send it to me. He sent it to me. And those songs have the best lyrics that I've ever heard. Now, she wouldn't have wrote that if she hadn't went through that dilemma. But she's got one song, and I'm going to preach a sermon from it. But the song is like this: one tree changed everything in me.
Yeah,
amen. And a little bit said about it, that one man changed everything
amen.
In me.
Yeah.
And then the next stanza, one book changed everything
amen.
In me.
Yeah.
And the next stanza, one look changed everything in me.
Yeah, amen.
Just one.
Yeah.
One Jesus.
Yeah.
That's all to it. Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, one sermon got me.
Yeah.
Lester Roloff used to say, I think it was Lucky Strike cigarettes, and they advertised they satisfy. Roloff said, if they satisfy, why'd they put 20 in a pack? Amen. Well, isn't that right?
Yeah.
So just one. You never know. Just one service, if it's right,
yes, sir,
can change your life.
Amen.
I'd kind of like for this to be the one.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Now this morning, I'm going to be real doctrinal, but hopefully the doctrine that I deal with will reveal an attitude that we ought to have toward our service for Christ. So let's go to Matthew 28. And while you're turning, somebody asked Nichols. Oh, that turned on?
Yes, sir.
Okay. It's in one of these pockets here. Let me do it. You take some money out. Okay, turn it on. Okay, can you hear me? Okay. That guy, Nichols, wrote that book on preaching. And in the book, he said somebody asked him, should preaching be doctrinal? He said, that's the only kind there is. And doctrine is simply truth, but it's not a segregated truth. If you take the doctrine of grace, what is that? It's the conclusion of everything the Bible says about grace. That's what it is. It's not just one little subject over here stemming from the doctrine of grace, but it's the overall picture of grace. If you take love, if you take mercy, if you take any truth, you find out what the Bible teaches, all of it together. What does the Bible teach about that particular thing? That's a doctrine. So, there is a doctrine of the church. And some people understand it perfectly well, some don't have it quite so well. However, my contention is that you can have some wrong ideas about the church. What is the church? And it's not a damnable heresy. There are people that are of the landmark stripe. There are people that are Baptist bride in their understanding, but they preach the gospel.
Right.
Hey, I'll get along with them. They put up with me.
Yeah,
we're all right. But I'll deal with some of that this morning. And in Matthew 28, in verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, I pray you'll help us to have a clarity of thought and a clarity of speech. And Lord, I know this is more of a Bible lesson than a motivation sermon or a challenge. But I pray, Lord, that the Word of God will speak to our hearts. And when we're finished, may we understand well that we do have a responsibility to do whatever we can do for the cause of Christ. Use the lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it does say, go ye therefore and teach. And it does say teaching them. So, teaching. What is that? If I teach, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to get you to believe what I believe. We present truths that are clear enough, if we teach them clear enough, for you to become to understand them. I'm going to try to get you to believe what I believe. A missionary goes to a mission field, and he's supposed to take the truth that he understands from the Bible and teach that to somebody else. They start believing what he believes. You know what I believe? I believe King James Bible is the Word of God. I'd like to teach that to people in such a way they'll begin to believe that. I believe Jesus Christ is virgin born, sinless life, died at the cross, shed his blood, buried, rose again. I believe all that. I'd like to teach somebody else to believe that same thing. I think we have a responsibility to do that. Well, that kind of gives me a little liberty today to not tell you feel too bad if I don't jump up, down, shout, and get on about this kind of teach a lesson. And so that's what I'm going to do. Now, there's a big mistake made sometimes in studying the Bible by not going to the Old Testament and looking at every incident back there and finding a type or a shadow of good things to come. And the principles of the Christian life are seen back there as well as they're explained to us in the New Testament. Now, I think that the tabernacle in the wilderness probably provides more types of New Testament Christianity than any other incident back there. Now, focus your attention on this. There are at least two mountains in the Bible that if we look at what happens on those two mountains, we'll get a pattern for a New Testament church. In fact, if we just go back now and mention Mount Sinai, you know what happened at Sinai? I guess when I think of Mount Sinai, the first thing that goes through my mind is the Ten Commandments. Moses on Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments. That's where Moses got the law. And Mount Sinai is the place that when God spoke to Moses, and the earth trembled, there was an earthquake, the fire, you know, whatever. And it was so scary that the people removed and stood afar off. It even scared Moses. But Moses got the Ten Commandments. But there was another thing that happened on Mount Sinai that doesn't get a lot of attention. He got a pattern for building the tabernacle. Now, I'm not able to turn to all these verses, you know, but I'm not going to. But what I quote to you and quote at, they're there. And so if you check them, make a note of them, check them, you're going to see that they're there. And so he said, very clearly, he said that you make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, that's in Hebrews chapter number 8, but it's a reference to Moses getting a pattern for building the tabernacle. Now, the specific details for the building of the tabernacle, it began in Exodus chapter 25. Every little detail of that tabernacle is given. And so, well, how in the world are you going to type out of that of a New Testament Christian? Everything back there is a physical type of what we ought to be spiritually.
Yeah.
Every bit of it.
Yeah.
But I don't want to deal with all those little types back there, but just to say this, that it's to be built according to the pattern.
Yeah, right.
Now, here's my conviction about it,
yeah,
that God doesn't have two patterns.
Yeah, right.
I believe the eternal God had one pattern, and one of them, he used that pattern, he used it to tell how to build a tabernacle. But I don't want to deal with the tabernacle itself. I want to deal with the people that the tabernacle was built for, and the purpose that it was built for. In fact, it's very clear, don't have time to read all these verses, but the people that were to meet at the tabernacle, and I can say this to help us understand, one of the purposes of the tabernacle was particularly so God would have a place to meet with people. Well, you can fellowship with God at home. You can fellowship with God driving down a highway. But God has said you ought to have a place where we come together as a congregation. And God said, I will come down and meet with you. Said, let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. So there was a place that those Israelites come together and meet with God. Now, let me say this. I see the physical. What was it? It was a tabernacle, certain size, certain dimensions, certain furniture, and all that stuff. And that was according to the pattern. But in the New Testament, he doesn't give a pattern to the size of a building and the furniture in the building. He gives a pattern for the people. And it becomes a spiritual thing. And so in the Old Testament, they met at a physical tabernacle. But you may meet in the woods out behind pine tree number 4. And you all get together and you didn't build a structure, but you did have a designated place where the body comes together and congregates. And the Lord said, I'll be there in the midst of them. So, I want to find some earmarks about those people and see if we can find any of it in the New Testament. You know what that congregation was made up of? Now, we're going to go way back in our minds, go way back to Exodus and back, before it's over with, we'll be all the way back to Exodus 3. But for now, let's go to Exodus 12. And when you go to Exodus 12, you're going to see the beginning of these Israelites being taken out of Egypt across the Red Sea into a wilderness and going for 40 years through that wilderness and then crossing the Jordan River into Canaan, which is a victorious, spirit-filled Christian life. Now, most of it will have to do with those 40 years. But don't forget that we're talking about the people that God was to meet with. What's the earmarks? Well, when you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you're going to find that the earmark of that congregation was they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Man, you can't miss that. Amen. They had been redeemed by the blood. Amen. You know, the Lord spake unto Moses and told him, he said, hey, this is going to be the first month of the year unto you. I'm going to give you a brand new beginning. And their beginning from then on was back to where they shed the lamb's blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door. And he said, I'll pass through the land. And he said, when I do, I said, I'll pass over you and not suffer the destroyer to come in. You know what their only hope was? It was in the blood of the Lamb. You want a New Testament truth of that? You already know. You know what your hope is? It's the blood of the Lamb. Amen. But let me give you another one. Now, if it were not for the New Testament, I wouldn't know this. But we're not only dealing with a people that have been redeemed by the blood, we're dealing with a people that have been baptized. Is it really? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 said, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
That's right.
I mean, you know, you're not going to miss this, are you?
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, that's easy to say. They'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, so have I. They'd been baptized. So have I. Amen. Now here's something interesting. That it says they had been baptized unto Moses. Baptized unto Moses. What's that mean? Well, let me give you the next point and then we'll go back and comment on that. Earmark number one, they'd been redeemed by the blood. Earmark number two, they'd been baptized. And earmark number three, and they had been given a divinely appointed leader to follow. You know, that was Moses. So when it says they'd been baptized unto Moses, you know what they were? They were under his command, under his leadership, under his direction. He was the one that God put there to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 3, that burning bush, and the Lord appeared to him and said, Moses, I've appeared unto thee. He said, I've seen their bondage, and they're down there in Egypt, and I'm going to send you down there to lead them out. They had a divinely appointed leader. Now, if you take those 2 points, they were baptized, but they were baptized unto Moses. But somebody comes and says, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want to be baptized and join this church. Okay, you're not just doing that to fulfill some ritual or some tradition. You know what happens when that person is obeying the Lord and being baptized? They're becoming a part of this body. They're putting themselves under the leadership of the divinely appointed leader, you see. I mean, that's very clear. So, number one, they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, they had, been baptized, amen. Number three, they'd been given a divinely appointed leader. And then the fourth thing is very, very interesting to me, is that they did have that place that they met. And so you do too. They're going to meet at the tabernacle in the wilderness. You're going to meet here. Yeah. Now, if Hurricane so-and-so wiped this out, you didn't have a building next week, that don't mean anything. You can meet down yonder anywhere. And when you congregate, you come there, you're going to, here's the pastor said, here's where we're going to meet, you do, then he's going to dwell among you. That's what it said in Exodus 25:8. God said, let them make me a tabernacle or a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And in Exodus 29, it said, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. You know what we come to church with the hopes of? That God will meet with us today. Amen. I mean, the congregation has a place to get together. And if they have been redeemed by the blood, they have been baptized, they have submitted themselves to the divinely appointed leader, then when we all come together like that, God's going to meet with us. Amen. I believe the Lord's in the midst here today. You say, you can feel him? What's that got to do with it? Amen. He said he'd meet with us. Amen. Yeah. And so they had everything so far that I see in type in a New Testament church. Now, let me give you one more. So, don't forget it. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they've been baptized. They had a divinely appointed leader. They had a place designated to meet where God can meet with them. Now, just be careful and don't think that because that we are gathered together that we're not sinners and that we don't still have the carnal nature and so on. And in order to show their carnal or fallen Adamic nature, you know what this congregation did? They murmured, they complained, they worshipped idols, they tried to go back to Egypt, and they even tried to destroy their leader.
You're right.
Amen. You know what you got? You got that sitting right here.
Yep.
That's reading every once in a while, you have church split.
That's right.
Amen. That's reading every once in a while, you got a gossip in the crowd.
That's
reading every once in a while, you got two people hate each other.
Yeah.
Amen. Why? Because they're carnal. You still got a fallen Adamic nature. Amen. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, that showed that they murmured, they murmured, they murmured, they murmured. In fact, when God came down and told Moses, I'm going to send you to lead them out, you are the divinely appointed leader. And that blood was shed in Exodus 12. And they start leaving Egypt. And before they even got across the Red Sea, they began to murmur.
Yeah.
You know what they said? Pharaoh drew near. He's getting up behind them. And the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? You know, I can almost hear that in some Baptist churches. Let us alone. In other words, hey, we got the hooks in the world, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That's Exodus 14. I mean, that's from the time that the blood had been shed in Exodus 12. They come up to the Red Sea, and they're already starting to complain. I mean, it's almost unthinkable, but that's what they did. But it's not unthinkable when you see the inside workings of a lot of Baptist churches. Now, you know, if you look at Deuteronomy sometime, chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, but just let me read you a few statements. And it's like he put them in a package, you know, and he's told these Israelites, he said, now here's what I've got for you, okay? In verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess. God said it's going to be yours. I'm promising it to you. You're going to get that Canaan land. And he said in verse number 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And God said, that's the place I'm going to be. I'm going to put my name. But he said, yeah, I'm going to take you there. He's given a promise after promise. This is where you're going to dwell. And he said in verse number 7, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord God hath blessed thee. He said, when you get over there, everything you do is going to work. I mean, I'm going to bless you and prosper you. In fact, in verse number 10 of the same chapter, he said, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and we giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety. That's pretty good promises, amen. Now, who can complain about that? He said in verse number 12 again, he said, ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God.
Yeah.
And then he said in verse 18, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. You know what? Everything they did, going to have the blessing of God on it. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing, amen? And he said in verse 20 of the chapter, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. I mean, over here you had to take what you got. Manna from heaven, quail, you know, manna, whatever. They didn't have an 85 menu salad food bar. But he said, over there, you want ribeye? You got it. Amen. Whatever you want. Anything you like, you got it. I mean, you know, God set them up. And when you read the story of these Israelites being redeemed by blood, being baptized, being promised that when we get across the sea, we're going through that wilderness for 40 years, but ultimately I'm going to take you into the Canaan land, and these are going to be your blessings. You know what? It's hard to imagine that they wouldn't rejoice in that. But you know what the Bible says? And the people murmured against Moses. They murmured. They complained. I hate a whiner.
Yeah. Yeah.
I borrowed that from an old timer, Jack Wood, but I hate a whiner.
Yeah.
I don't complain about food. My wife, you know, good, I don't have taste buds, I don't guess. I believe drinking that White Lightning moonshine burn them out or something. I don't know. But I don't have any taste buds, I don't guess. You know, give me a piece of meat and a piece of bread, and I'll be happy.
Yeah.
Amen. I never eat a bad piece of watermelon in my life. Amen. I never eat a piece of bad fried chicken in my life. Now, my wife, she'll pick at it and cut it and see if it's pink inside and whatever. I don't. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be cooked just right. You probably about the same way. American people spoiled, aren't they?
Yeah.
God said, well, you get over there. I said, I'm going to give you everything. But the Bible said the people murmured. In Exodus chapter number 16, it said, when the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we'd have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's when they didn't have any bread. But it goes on to say, and all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide. You know what that means? That means they got in his face. I mean, it was a heated argument. And they said they did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? That's Exodus 17. You know, but you know what? God supplied the water. God supplied the food. In fact, for 40 years going through that wilderness, you know what God did? He supplied every need they had. Every physical need they had for survival, God supplied that need. But you know what people did? They murmured. And they murmured. And they murmured. You're talking about 40 years, which is less than 10% of the time that they spent in Egyptian bondage. And here's a man that has nothing at heart but them and fulfilling the will of God. And they murmured, and they murmured, and they murmured. But yet, he leads them through that wilderness. Now, at times, he got pretty upset. Said, why have you made me the pastor over a crowd like this? And if God hadn't been a God of mercy, Moses would have wiped them out. But at other times, God got pretty upset. And if Moses had not have stood in the breach between God and the Israelites, there wouldn't be Israelites today. And I think Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was right when he said Israel better be glad that God and Moses never got mad at the same time. Amen. There wouldn't have been any Israelites. They murmured and they complained and they murmured and they complained and they murmured and they complained. However, when you get over to the Jordan River, it's time to cross. 40 years is over. Just across the river, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's where God had said that he was going to take them, was to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're there looking. And so there's a search party goes out. And when that search party goes out, led by Aaron and her, is that it? Moses sends over there, is that the way it works? But anyway, they go over, And Joshua and Caleb leads that search party. And they go over. And when they come back, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 13. They had a bunch of grapes hanging on a pole between their shoulders. The grapes that they got at Eshcol. And they said, it surely is a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. That's what God promised them. I want to take you there. And Joshua and Caleb go over and they come back. And there it is. But there's another crowd. And they said, no, the giants of the land. They be mightier than we. We can't take it. And you know what those Israelites did? They believed that majority report more than they did the fulfillment of the promises of God. And you know what they did? They murmured. And here's what they said. Now you listen to this. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. They're not looking at that bunch of grapes. They're not listening to Joshua and Caleb. They're listening to those critics. And they lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore Has the Lord brought us out, or brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. You know what they said? We need to get us a pastor that'll take us back to the world. You believe you're there in America? You're there. We're sick and tired of you. We like contemporary music. We like contemporary preaching. We like churches with no standards. We like the flesh. We like the carnality. We like the world. And we're not going to follow Moses. We need to get us a captain that'll take us back to the world. That's right there. Now, let me drop a bomb. Man. Blood redeemed.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, amen.
Baptized. Absolutely. Had a divinely appointed leader. Absolutely. Had a designated place to meet. Absolutely. But still had a carnal nature.
Yeah,
and they murmured and they complained. They said, what about them? God said, that's a church. In Acts 7:38, he called it the church in the wilderness. Now, how about that? That's a church. Isn't that amazing that God put that sequence of events in there? And somebody said the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed in the Old, but the Old Testament is revealed in the New. Now, let me say it again. They were operating according to the pattern showed thee in the Mount. But do we have a pattern?
Yes, sir.
Here we do.
Yeah,
and we find it on a different mountain.
Yeah.
Go to Hebrews 12.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12. You see, when folks look at the physical, not the spiritual, they're not doing anything any different than what those Jews that tried to go back to the Old Testament were doing. They look at the physical. They look at, you know, what you could see and what you could feel and that kind of stuff. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and here's some Jewish believers, and he said to them in verse 18, for ye are not come. Now just hold your finger right there, ye are not come. But look at verse 22, but ye are come.
Yeah.
Let me show you what you are not come to. All right. Now, we're not over there in Exodus now. We're over in Hebrews 12. But ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Well, if you're not, you must be come to one that cannot be touched.
Mm-hmm.
And that burned with fire. Well, you're come to one that's not burned with fire.
Mm-hmm.
They're unto blackness and darkness and tempest. That's not the one you've come to.
Right.
And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It scared them. You know what that is? That's Sinai. That's Mount Sinai where Moses got the pattern to build the church in the wilderness that we just described to you. That's where they got the pattern. But you're not come. That's not the mountain you've come to. But you're coming to Mount Zion.
Amen.
And under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Let me show you one thing right here that is proof. Absolute proof. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and say this, and then we'll don't reject it till give me a little bit of time. A local church, God is not building. Jesus Christ is not building a local church. So how do you know? Because the one that He's building is made up of the spirits of just men made perfect. And I don't know any local church on planet Earth where the spirits of all the people is perfect. That's the reason there's murmuring and complaining. Now, here's where it works. In Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't say, "You need help." He didn't say, "If you approve." He just said, "I'm going to do it." Now, that's an unconditional promise. Now, you just got to notice words. You see, there's a philosophy. You got a little book back there, the Landmarkism. And I wrote the book, but the fourth chapter of the book on the importance of a local church needed some help. So I thought, I'm going to rewrite it. So this is kind of notes on rewriting that fourth chapter of that book. Landmarkism, not thrown around too much today, but Landmarkism is where Baptist Bride or Baptist Church succession began. As the 1850s, a Southern Baptist preacher named James Graves, J.R. Graves, out of Tennessee, and J.R. Graves adapted the philosophy that Jesus started a local Baptist church. And they take John the Baptist. So John, you know, he was a Baptist. He baptized Jesus. That's not dealing with anybody starting a church. 15 times in the Bible, Baptist is found. Every time, it's talking about John. And all it's telling you is that John baptized. He didn't start a church. And then in Matthew chapter number 10, and Jesus called unto him his disciples. And the philosophy is that when Jesus called unto him his 10 disciples, that he was starting a Baptist church. There's not one word in Matthew 10 to indicate that Jesus was starting a Baptist church. None. Well, that's the philosophy. And from that day until this, that one Baptist church, being the one that Jesus started, started another one. And that church started another one. And that church started another one. And there's a link from then until now. And that you can take this church and trace the history back to the church that Jesus started on planet Earth. And that the chain has never been broken. What's the proof of the chain never being broken? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's sure warping that passage to teach such a heresy. You cannot take this church or any other church and with historical documents go back to Christ. You cannot. And the Bible does not teach the perpetuity of a church. The Bible teaches the perpetuity of the Scriptures.
Amen.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He didn't promise to preserve local churches. He promised to preserve His word. See? So, that's the philosophy. Now, if I were to say to you that Mary Fallour is my wife, then if you want to tell somebody else whose wife she is, you wouldn't say she is my wife. You would say she's the wife of Jim Fallour. So in Matthew 16, Jesus is talking. He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." When you get over the book of Hebrews, the writer wants to describe that same church. So he said, it's the church of the firstborn.
Yes, amen.
Who's the firstborn? It's Jesus Christ. I think seven times, maybe every time in the New Testament, that the word firstborn is used, it's Christ, with the exception of one reference referring to the Old Testament. So, you know what Jesus is building? He's building it. His church. How does he do it? Well, first of all, he does it with people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's Exodus 12. Second of all, he does it through baptism. When those people that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they trusted Christ. They came the Bible way, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus. He baptized them by the Holy Ghost,
yes,
into His body.
Right.
You know, in Matthew chapter 3, John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I. And she was, I'm not worthy to say that. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when you come through those Gospels, the first time church is mentioned is Matthew 16. I will build my church. I will. He didn't say I have been building it. He didn't say I built it. I will build it. That's future. I will build it. How's he going to build it? He's going to build it through that baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
How do you know that? Because 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. So, I will, future tense. Church only found one other time, Matthew 18. And if you got a controversy, two brothers take it to the church. There's nobody in the world can tell you what was that church. I believe just a group of disciples. He said, don't settle this issue on your own. Try if you can't get the group together. But there's nothing to give you guidelines or parameters about that. But do you know church is not mentioned in Mark, it's not mentioned in Luke, and it's not mentioned in John. But when you get to Acts chapter 1, that theme of Holy Ghost baptism comes up. And it's quoted to say, John truly said, and I indeed baptize you with water, but he said, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know that many days hence was? It's Pentecost.
Yes, sir.
So that Holy Ghost baptism started at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. There was no mystical, spiritual body of Jesus Christ before that day. So there could not have been a New Testament local church before that day. Why? Because there was no body of Christ. And the church has got to be made up of people that are first of all in that body of Christ. And when they're in that body, you know what that means? Hey, they're born again. They're saved people. And if you win somebody to Christ, he puts them in that body. Now, here's the question. The local New Testament church, I said, Jesus is not building it. Well, who is? Look at the text again, Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, I found it after a while. It's almost like Jesus said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. When it gets to Matthew 28, he said, now it's your time. Go ye therefore. Now you do it. He said, who's building the local church? You are. When you teach somebody and they begin to believe what you believe, that gospel, and they trust Christ, he enacts the promise of Matthew 16, I will build my church. You enact the commandment in Matthew 28, and you've taught them. Now you baptize them. You don't baptize people just so you can put them under 1,200 gallons of water and get them wet. You baptize them like they baptized them unto Moses. You baptize them and they affiliate with the local church. And they're under the leadership and the direction of a divinely appointed leader. He said, it's your time. So who's building the local church? You are. Now, the secret to having a good one is build it according to the pattern. Show the end of man. And he said, I'll give you the Holy Ghost to live inside of you, to direct you and to guide you. Now, if you hit a snag and there's something that's not covered in the scriptures, the door's open. You can come any time, any of you. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give a liberty to all men and abrade them not. I give you the guidebook. I give you the pattern from heaven. Blood redeemed, baptized, a divinely appointed leader, a place to assemble where God will meet with us. Still putting up with all this murmuring and fussing and arguing, but forbearing one another in love,
Amen.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Amen.
building the local church. What am I trying to tell you? This church is going to be what you make it. When you become a part of a local church, it's going to be what you make it. My ministry right now is all wrapped up. These little old cards. This ain't much. Yeah, tonight, I'm going to deal with that. Did you know what? I've already passed that, probably 15, 20 of them right here in Hammond. Rockingham. What if everybody got involved? I mean, we get the gospel to two towns. Door knocking is about over. If you door knock and try to win people to Christ, keep it up.
Yeah.
But there's a plan whereby we can reach two towns and everybody in it if we realize we are responsible.
You're right.
You are responsible. And we're not talking about you just gathering a crowd. We're talking about being a part of go ye therefore, you and me. It's our responsibility. And you never know who's going to get a hold of that. You know, there's something about persistence. I'm just sitting there thinking, who could you give this to? What if you just went down to the public school and you said to the principal, "Sir, I heard somebody say, preacher said the other day, I just thought I'd come and ask, that we can have a Bible club here at the school. Isn't there some kind of program where that if it's not mandatory for students to come, that after school's out that we can meet for a certain amount of time?" And he said, "No, I don't really think about that." And he said, "Well, here's a little thing that we would use if we did. You know, I'll leave that with you. Maybe you can think it over." He said, "Well, you get in the club. I hope you got one of these to the principal." Mm-hmm. Amen. So what do you do? Next week, somebody else go. And ask the principal, says, "Has anybody been here to talk to you about a Bible club after school?" Said, "Yeah, there's a gentleman the other day." He said, "Well, this is what it's all about. You know, if anything ever changed, I'll leave this with you." You know, sometime later, somebody else go by. You ever read that story about that poor widow? Man, she knocked on the judge's door and said, "Help me, help me, help me." And he wouldn't help her. And she went back the next day, "Please help me." And boy, after some time, because of her importunity, the judge gave her what she needed. And somebody down at that public school said, "Well, is there anything wrong with us doing this or this or this?" He said, "We can't do that." So, "Well, just so we won't be doing anything wrong, you might want to look us over." And I said, "I'm going to do that." Maybe not. But this church is what you make it. Jesus Christ is not building the local church. He's building His body. But He commanded us to build the local church. Now, if you promote that philosophy, there's somebody going to say, "But the Bible does say, except the Lord build the house, work the labor in vain." And it does. But you know what? And I'm not telling you that He's going to come down here and saw two before's or drive nails or put the roof on. He said, "What's He going to do?" He's going to supervise it. Like, we're building a new house and you didn't do nothing. You went out and looked at those workers that did it. You're supervising it. So He's going to supervise it. He's going to tell you how to do it. He gave you the blueprint. But it's up to you to do it. And if you don't do it, it won't be done. If you get behind this little old project, we go on these cards. And I'm so bent on just being of God, our name's not even on it. It's not about us. It's about the blood of Christ and heaven and hell. And I don't know what you're going to do, but this church is going to be what you make it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth. Lord, I feel an urgent responsibility in me. Get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can.
school principal, city police department, or local restaurants in town, people sleeping on the street, no matter who they are, down to Walmart, down to the local supermarket, down to the park, no matter where they are, who they are, or somebody for whom the Lord Jesus died. Lord, it doesn't matter whether it's home or abroad, they need the gospel. And I believe with all of my heart, Brother Carpenter did that message to put on their website, as clear as could be. This town needs to hear that. I noticed those folks in the restaurant last night. And the one lady said, I could scan that code. Yes, yeah, she already knew how to do it. Fellow downstairs there in the lobby at the motel this morning that gave it to me, looked at it, said, I'll go over and look it over right now. Who knows? I don't know. But I don't need to know. But I know there's an opportunity for God's people to build local churches. We've got the blueprint, we know how to read it. These folks are responsible. This church is going to be what they make it. And I pray you'll help us all to be totally dedicated to the cause of Christ. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel the need to use this altar, come on. That's what it's here for. We met with God this morning. You're a New Testament church, redeemed.